verses in the book of Genesis. Now, hopefully in your vicinity or on your chair, you will have found a chart, which is something I tend to do when I'm commencing a study of a book in the Bible. I like sometimes just to concentrate my thoughts and my findings in a simple overview, really, of the book. And that's what that table is. And I will be drawing attention to bits and pieces on that table during this session. So keep it handy, keep it in front of you, and hopefully you will find it useful. Right, let's just read a few verses together and just some selected verses that I'll draw attention to on the way through. Genesis chapter 1, now verse number 1, is the foundation of the book of Genesis. And if Genesis as a book is the foundation of the rest of the Word of God, then this verse must be pretty important, mustn't it? So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." What a majestic beginning to the revelation and to the Word of God. Now, later on, we're still in the prologue, but in chapter 1, verse 26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth.'" Now see that played out in the life of the Lord Jesus. "And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now chapter 2, verse 4. Now, note this statement, because this statement really is divinely implanted in the book of Genesis, and it allows you to very helpfully divide up the book. And you'll find on the chart the way that I have divided it by a little word that is, well, it's toledot on the chart, which is a Hebrew word. But it's translated here, chapter 2, verse 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." Now that's the Hebrew word, toledot, and it's translated, "These are the generations." And you can see the various uses of that word. You see the row which says the story of, and underneath it the word toledot, and there are 10 of them, actually 13 mentions of the word, but 10 major sections, and that breaks up the book of Genesis for you. So just bear that in mind. Now chapter 3, verse 15. This is what is called the first gospel, a prophecy in relation to the Lord Jesus as the seed. Chapter 3, verse 15. "And God," here is speaking in judgment upon the serpent. The fall has taken place. Sin has come into the world. Judgment now falls on the serpent, that is the devil, and the man and the woman. But chapter 3, verse 15. "I will put," says God, "enmity between thee," that's the serpent who represents the devil, "and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." It. So her seed is a person, not just a number of descendants, but one particular outstanding individual. You know who that is, don't you? That's the Lord Jesus. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Right, just a few more verses. Chapter 5, verse 1. Do you remember I mentioned to you this word toledot? By the way, Ian and I are not going to pull any punches today. You will be learning about Greek, and you will be learning about Hebrew. You will be learning about the intricacies of the Word of God. Okay, don't worry about it. Just enjoy it. So here you are, chapter 5, verse 1. You remember that word toledot? We saw it before in chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the next mention, chapter 5, verse 1. "This is the book of the generations." So in chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Now, as the word is typically used, it's speaking of a genealogy, the descendants of a particular person. So this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Emphasized again, male and female created he them. Now one more reading, chapter 12. This is what I call a pivotal section. In fact, the pivotal part of the book of Genesis. Just notice chapter 11, verse 27. Here it is again. Now these are the generations of Terah. Now you know that Terah was Abraham's father. And really this is the story of those individuals that sprang from Terah. And Abraham was the outstanding individual that came from him. So really you start the division at chapter 11, verse 27. These are the generations. But the great thrust is a man called Abraham. So let's just read the first three verses of chapter 12, and I think that will suffice. So 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham. Stephen tells us, Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. This is what God said. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. Major theme of the book of Genesis. It's the theme of blessing. And sadly, there has to be cursing and judgment too. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And curse him that curseth thee. Now listen to this. And in thee. Elsewhere, in thy seed. So you have the seed in chapter 3, verse 15, and now you have Abraham's seed here, speaking again of the Lord Jesus, primarily. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right, we'll leave the reading there and trust, as always, that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Right, only four things in 35 minutes that I want to say to you by way of overview and introduction to the book of Genesis. Now, I know that when you see a PowerPoint on the screen and you see lots of writing and sentences and bullet points and all of that, all you want to do is read the PowerPoint, if you can. Bereshit, by the way, that's the Hebrew word. All you want to do is read the PowerPoint and pay no attention to me. I know that. But please just bear in mind, all of this is provided later on. So really, these are just the headings to take you through what I want to speak about. And the first thing I want to speak to you about today is the story of the book of Genesis. We'll think later about the structure of the book, the subjects of the book, the seven particular individuals that are emphasized in the book, but I want to begin by talking about the story or the context of the book of Genesis. Now, I've done this right at the beginning because this is probably where you need to concentrate the most. But the Hebrew name for this book is not Genesis. And this is going to set up the story, the great theme of this book. The Hebrew name of this book is not Genesis. The Hebrew name of this book is Bereshit. And Bereshit just simply means in the beginning. In the beginning. That's the way that we have the beginning of the book of Genesis translated to us. In the beginning, God created. So though those words have been taken, and in Hebrew it is the word Bereshit, that's the name of the book of Genesis to a Jew, it simply means in the beginning. So Genesis is a book of beginnings. You've got it. Now, as far as the Greeks are concerned, they call this book Genesios. And that word means origin. Or it can mean a generation. Now, that's going to be incredibly important to us. Do you remember that little phrase that I was pointing out on the way through? These are the generations of. These are the generations of. So that word genesios has the idea of an origin, but it also has the idea of a generation. Something or someone that springs from another. Ancestors, descendants, children, people. So Genesis is a book of beginnings, it's a book of origins, and it's a book of generations. How many things originate, by the way, in the book of Genesis? It tells you about the origin of the universe. It tells you about the origin of life and the origin of light. Genesis gives you the origin of man, where and how he began. It gives you the origin of marriage. Genesis gives you the origin of sin and the origin of language. Isn't it incredible? All of these folks and historians and scholars across the world who are studying the origin and the beginning of the world and life and matter and language, they should just read the book of Genesis. It's all here. So the origin of language, the origin of government, human government, the origin of culture, the origin of the nations, the origin of religion, the origin of the nation of Israel. They're a very important people. It's all found here in the book of Genesis. So it's a book of beginnings. It's a book of origins. It's a book of generations. Now, this is about as technical as it will get. But if you can grasp this, then it just opens up the whole of the book of Genesis. So that word there, the word toledot, as I've said, where we've been reading through, chapter 2, verse 24, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 1, this little Hebrew word toledot, which means generations. And it's very basic. It's what is produced from, what flows out of, what is brought into being from. So very often you find it in relation to a person. Chapter 5, verse 1, these are the generations of Adam. These are the ancestors, these are the people, the generations that flowed forth out of Adam. But sometimes it introduces a narrative. So that's what you have in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. So we're being told in that section, we're being told of the story of the heavens and the earth and how they came into being. Now listen, Genesis is a book of stories. I'm pretty glad about that. If this is the book that opens up the whole of the Word of God, some of you might have been delighted if God gave you a systematic theology. But he didn't. A book of doctrine. Well, the Word of God is full of doctrine. But when you open up the pages of the Word of God and you turn to the book of Genesis, what have you got? Well, Toledot tells you, you've got a book of stories. And a series of stories in relation to various individuals. Now let me just tell you very briefly about the story. Because there is a hint in the book of Genesis that this is the beginning of a story that will run all the way through to the end of the Bible. That's the book of Revelation. And in fact, as you're reading through the Word of God, you'll find that this story, I'm talking now about the span of the story, it didn't just begin in Genesis 1 verse 1 and end in Revelation. The span of this great story actually began in eternity gone by and will close in eternity future. You say, what exactly are you talking about? Well, Genesis is just the beginning of this story. But it's a narrative that describes the relationship of God with human beings, with people like you and me. And it's a story that spans all of eternity. Isn't that wonderful? So if Genesis 1 verse 1 starts like this, "In the beginning God created," you'll find as you read on through the Word of God that the story didn't begin there. Now here's a question. What was God doing before Genesis 1 verse 1? I'm just letting you think. What was God doing before "in the beginning God created"? Well, the story was beginning. We are told, you know, in the New Testament what God was doing. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in John 17? He said, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So God existed. God was before Genesis 1 verse 1. And what was God doing? God was loving. "Thou lovest me." That proves the Trinity. Three distinct persons, Father, Son, Spirit, bound together in a bond of love. And before Genesis 1 verse 1, God was loving. Father loves Son. Isn't that incredible? That's the beginning of the story. Well, it's not a beginning, is it? It's in eternity. But that's where we are told the story begins. And it comes onto the page of Scripture. Genesis 1:1, God creates. Now, what about Ephesians 1? "Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." What does Peter say? Peter says, "A lamb." He's speaking about Christ. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Now you folks here, if you can grasp this, it will thrill your soul. What was God doing before Genesis 1 verse 1? And this story is going to unfold in Genesis and beyond. What was he doing? He was loving. And as he was loving, he was planning. And God said, "I want to bring others into the enjoyment of my love." Isn't that incredible? Did God need to do that? He was willing to do that. And he knew it would cost him the sacrifice of his son, a lamb who verily was foreordained. What a story. So there is something of the span of that story. It began in eternity past. And thank God it will reach out into eternity future. Now what then about the subject of the story? Well, I've already given you some hints about the subject, but I want to focus in now on the book of Genesis. You will find that one of the great themes of the book of Genesis is this theme of blessing. Blessing. In fact, 88 times in the book of Genesis, you have this word, bless, bless, bless. It only appears more in the book of Psalms. And in Psalms, generally speaking, it's men blessing God. But in Genesis, it's God blessing men. So that's the subject of the story. God is reaching out in blessing upon those he has created. He is reaching out in grace. Sad to say, you know, when you start flicking through the pages of Genesis, not long until human beings rebel against God's blessing and God's grace. And sin comes into the world. And because of sin, a cycle begins. God shows grace. He blesses. But because of sin, men and women become guilty. And as a result of their guilt, God has to judge as government. So there's this cycle of grace, guilt, government. And once God has judged, He blesses again in grace. What a God he is. Now, you will see that cycle running throughout the book of Genesis. Let me give you some examples. What about creation? Genesis 1. Just look at how God has blessed. He has created the human race. He has placed them into a garden paradise. So this is blessing and this is grace. And it's not very long. Ask Ian how long. It's not very long. Till sin comes in. And Adam and Eve are guilty before God. And they're making themselves fig leaves to cover themselves. And God comes forth in government. We read it in chapter 3. And he judges the serpent. And he judges the man. And he judges the woman. But listen to the grace. Chapter 3, verse 15. There's going to be a seed. There's going to be a deliverer. It shall bruise, crush thy head. Do you see the cycle? So you begin with grace. And then there's guilt because of sin. And then there's government. And then God reaches out again in grace. Now that just covers Genesis 1, 2, 3. Now let me give you another example. What about after the flood? And Noah comes out of the ark and he's on a renewed earth. That's grace. It's almost as if there's a new heaven and a new earth. And God makes a covenant with Noah. And there's a bow in the sky. It's grace, grace, grace. Until men and women rebel against God. You'll find that in chapter 11. In a place called Babylon. Babel. And they're building a tower. Let me tell you, they're not building a tower in order that they might be closer to God. They're building a tower in order that they might be a gateway to the gods. The idols. They're setting up a monstrosity in rebellion against God. So there has been grace, but now there is guilt. And God judges them. What does he do? He confounds their language. And he disperses them across the earth. And yet, God will work in grace again. Because as soon as you're out of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, the God of glory appears to a man called Abraham. And through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So God is going to restore blessing. Isn't it incredible? The span of the story, the subject of the story, I've taken you through. Grace, guilt, government, grace again. Let me finish this little section by saying, the success of the story. Will God be successful in restoring blessing? Will he? I think the book of Genesis proves he will. Do you know, at the beginning of the book of Genesis, there's a man with his wife, Adam and Eve. And they're reigning over all creation. It's a paradise. It's a world of blessing till sin came in. When you come to the end of the book of Genesis, do you know what you have? You have that blessing restored. There's a man, Joseph, reigning over the world. He's a sovereign in Egypt with his wife, Asenath. She's a Gentile. And there's blessing being dispensed to all the world. Isn't that incredible? Where God begins, God ends. His first thoughts are his last thoughts. And I didn't have time to go into this today. But you see how many links there are. That's just the beginning and end of the book of Genesis. But you see how many links there are between the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and the last book in the Bible, Revelation. You see how many links there are that prove the success of this story. Because if paradise is lost in Genesis, paradise is gained in Revelation. And if the old heaven and earth are marred by sin in Genesis, there's a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation. And if the tree of life, you're barred access to it in Genesis, in Revelation, access to the tree of life is opened again. And if Babylon's established in Genesis as a city set against God. In Revelation, it's destroyed. Isn't it remarkable how many links there are between the first and last books of the Bible? It's the success of the story. Right, that introduces you to the book of Genesis, the story of the book. Now, have a look at your chart. Let me say something very briefly about the structure, or if you prefer, the construction of this book. If you have a look at the table, you will find, if you're very, very, very simple indeed, you can divide the book into two divisions. So you'll see at the top of the chart, Genesis 1 to 11. That is what we call primary history. And that records four very significant incidents: creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 50, the second major division, not so much four significant incidents, but four significant individuals. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So there's primary history, chapters 1 to 11, and then there's patriarchal history. That just means the first fathers, the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. There's patriarchal history, chapters 12 to 50. Now please understand this. In chapters 1 to 11, there are 2,000 years of world history. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, if the Bible's right, and it is, this world has been in existence for 6,000 years, or thereabouts. So a third of the world's history is found in Genesis 1 to 11. 2,000 of 6,000 years. Now, you cannot spend enough time studying those chapters. A third of world history. And those chapters are dealing with the nations at large, humanity at large. And then when you get to chapter 12, all the way through to chapter 50, you've only got about the span of 350 years. And in those 350 years, the narrative is focusing now, not on the whole of humanity, the narrative now is focusing upon one man and the nation, the individuals that will spring forth from that one particular man. So you've got a two-division structure of the book of Genesis. And, well, if you like simple things, you just deal with that two-division structure. Now, there is another structure. Not the two-division structure, but the toledot structure. I've already told you something about it. So if you look at that row which says the story of, the generations of, that's what the word means, you will find that 13 times that word appears throughout the book of Genesis. And what it's doing essentially, I've numbered 1 to 10, but if you add on the prologue as well, what it's really doing is dividing the book of Genesis. Now that's divine inspiration. That is a spirit-given division of the book. So it's dividing it up for you into 11 sections. And sometimes these toledots, they introduce a genealogy. It's just a list of names. Sometimes they introduce a series of stories, a narrative about a particular person, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. But here's a principle I don't want you to miss. Are you listening to this? When you follow through that toledot structure, when you follow through these various individuals that God takes up, do you know what you'll find? You'll find that very often God sets aside the first man and he picks up the second one. That's interesting. You'll find that very often God takes the older person and he sets him to one side. He takes up the younger. Let me use language like this. God sets aside the first man and he takes up the second man. Can I give you an example? Abraham had two sons, Ishmael He was the first man. Oh, I know he was born of the flesh in a sense. Do you know that first man Scripture gives 7 verses to? But the second man that springs out of Abraham, he's the son of promise, Isaac. God gives to him 11 chapters. So he set aside the first man, Ishmael, and he takes up the second man, that's Isaac. Now, what about Isaac's sons? Well, Isaac's firstborn was Esau. Esau is given 1 chapter. But following Esau, of course, there was Jacob, the second son. And Jacob is given 14 chapters. Now, you can see more. You can see more of that theme. But what God is doing is he is setting aside the first man and he's taking up the second man. That's the principle. You say, is that significant? I tell you it is. Because your redemption and your salvation depends on that principle. And when you get to the New Testament, you find that there's only 2 men before God. The first man is Adam. He's of the earth. He's earthy. And every human being in Adam is guaranteed to be sinner by nature, sinner by practice, condemned, guilty. But thank God, he set aside the first man and everyone in him. He did that at the cross. And he took up a second man. Who's he? He's the Lord out from heaven. And everyone associated with Christ, well, they know blessing and grace and salvation and forgiveness. So that principle that Paul develops in Romans, 1 Corinthians, is found right back here in the book of Genesis, even in the structure of the book. Now, last thing to say here. I'm doing all right. The turning point. So chapter 12 and verse 1 is the turning point. And that's why we read those particular verses right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. You remember that God takes up the person of Abraham. Absolutely pivotal. He's moving now from the nations. He's condemned the nations. They've been spread out across the earth. And he's picking up a particular individual. Absolutely pivotal in the purpose of God. There's been constant failure in all of the dispensations that have gone before. Look at the chart. There's been failure, judgment, condemnation. So what does God do? He says, I'll start again. And God in all his glory. That's what Stephen says, Acts 7. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. When he was an idolater in the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, Abraham, get out. So God sovereignly chooses one man. But it's one man through whom the whole world will be blessed. Abraham, in thy seed, that's Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So when you go from Genesis 12, you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And how does Matthew 1, verse 1 begin? These are the generations of Adam. No, thank God, not Adam. These are the generations of Jesus Christ. Whose son is he? Son of David? Son of Abraham? Began in chapter 12, verse 1. The story of the book, the structure of the book. Now, number 3, let me talk to you briefly about the subjects of the book. Now, I'm going to throw this at you. I'm not going to develop it because I just do not have the time. Blame Mark Lacey for all of that. I can't really take 10 minutes of refreshments, you know, or the M4. I know, Mark, the M4. We'll just blame the M4 or Ascot. He's brought his top hat. It's in the car. Right, listen. The subjects of the book, the content of it. Whenever you are studying a book in the Word of God, seek out its author. I'm not talking about Paul. I'm not talking about Peter. I'm not talking about Moses. He was the author of Genesis, by the way. Not some other kind of individual. right? Not some sort of work of fiction, Moses. Seek out the author of the book, who ultimately is God. What does the first book in the Bible tell you about God? Well, the opening verse gives you something of the plurality of God. In the beginning, Elohim, God created. That name, Elohim, is a plural noun, not suggesting there's more than one God, but suggesting that there is a plurality of beings, persons, that are one God. And later on, as you read down through chapter 1, let us make man in our image. So Genesis 1 tells you straight away, God is a plurality in the sense that there's a plurality of persons in the Godhead, Trinity. That verse also tells you that God is the only one who's uncreated. In the beginning, God. Everyone and everything else is created, but not God. So you're told about his plurality. You are told about the fact that he's a powerful God. In the beginning, God created. You're told that he's a personal God, because the Lord God made man in his image, that he might have a relationship with man. That's wonder of all wonders, isn't it? God is a perfect God. Says Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is questionable? No, he definitely doesn't say that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he's a perfect God. He's a pure God. He sees the wickedness on the earth and he reaches out in judgment. He's a God of promise. He makes covenants. He makes agreements with men. Learn about God in the Word of God. So Genesis is full of it. But not just the person of God. Now you knew I was coming here. Pictures of Christ. We could have spent the whole meeting here. What beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus in Genesis. And we have the New Testament, which is the key to unlocking all the types, all the lovely foreshadowings of the person of Christ. You'll see him as the seed. We've noticed that, haven't we, in chapter 3. You will see him as the Savior. What about Joseph? Savior of the world. You will see him as a sovereign priest. Melchizedek. You will see him as Shiloh. Chapter 49. The one to whom all the nations will be gathered. Beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus. You young folks, you could do a whole lot worse than when you are reading the Bible to find Christ in the Word of God. That's a great thing to do. Sometimes he's there by contrast. You see the wickedness of a person and you say, well, my Savior's nothing like that. That's lovely to see. Very often he's there by comparison. My Savior is like that. But thoughts of Christ, I tell you, that will found you in Christian service when you grow in your appreciation of the Lord Jesus. So the subjects of the book, the person of God, the pictures of Christ. I must just say something about the prologue. You say, where is the prologue? Well, look at your chart. I didn't call it prologue, but you can write prologue right over it. Before you come to this first use of the word toledot, these are the generations of, you've already had chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. So that first chapter and couple of verses, that's the prologue. And it's incredibly important. It is the foundation of divine truth and divine revelation. And if every book in your Bible rests for their authority on the first book, then that first book of your Bible rests in terms of its authority on the first section and even the first verse. I tell you this, you undermine the book of Genesis. You undermine the word of God. You undermine Genesis 1, the prologue. You undermine the word of God. You undermine Genesis 1, verse 1. You're in big trouble. You know what the devil's doing today? He's trying his best to turn upside down everything that you have in Genesis 1. Now, you would not have believed this 50 years ago. But male and female made he them. And today, politicians cannot answer this question. What is a woman? They can't answer it. It's taken Keir Starmer a month, sorry, I shouldn't make it political. It's taken some politicians weeks, months, to answer this question. What is a woman? Isn't that unbelievable? That the devil is clever enough, wise enough, to undermine everything that's in Genesis 1. He's long been working at creation and bringing in evolution to undermine in the beginning God created. He's long been doing that. But even more recently, he's been seeking to undermine marriage. He's been seeking to undermine male and female, the differences between the sexes. And even this, that on the seventh day, God rested. Now, what was he doing? Well, it's an illustration of eternity. I understand that. But God was establishing a principle. This is what he was saying. Sorry, you teenagers, you're not going to like this. This is what God was saying. It's good for men to work 6 days a week. But I'll give you one off. One off. Now, when God's people were in slavery in Egypt, they didn't have any days off. And when they came out of Egypt, God was very gracious because in his law, he said, the Sabbath day, you must keep that day. Have a rest. That's gracious, isn't it? And what's happening now in Sweden? What's happening right now, certain companies have chosen to do in London. They say, no, listen, this five-day working week, that's too long. You need a little bit more rest. You'll get more productivity if you don't work as much. So they downgraded it to a 4-day working week. And you can have 3 days off, but still on the same amount of pay. That sounds good, doesn't it? Even God resting. 1 day a week. The devil's undermining. And the more free time he gives to human beings, the more they'll sink into the cesspool of iniquity. It's good to work, you young folks. So keep busy, not on screens, in other ways. Keep busy. I'm almost done. Here's the last little section. You'll have to develop this for yourself. But the story of the book, the structure of the book, the subjects of the book, I've given you three of them. The person of God, pictures of Christ, the prologue. I want to finish by saying this. The seven of the book. Where do you find these seven? We say you find them in Genesis. Well, that's obvious. We're studying the book of Genesis. You also find them in Hebrews 11. Seven individuals that are plucked right out of the book of Genesis. Now, why is that? Well, when you get to chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. These are the generations of Adam. Now, leave Adam to one side because he's the source. He's the fountainhead. And this is what Scripture will show you. It will show you that there are two lines of men that will spring from Adam. Now, I don't think I'm going to say what some of you think I'm going to say. But Scripture will show you there are two lines of men that will spring out of Adam. Because in chapter 5, Adam begat. That means he brought forth children. And those children were brought forth in his own fallen likeness and image. So springing from Adam, here's one line, there is natural mankind. And Genesis will show you. Natural mankind is full of vanity, violence, rebellion, people like Cain, people like Lamech, people like Nimrod. That's natural man. That's how bad man can be. It's a line of unbelief. But let me tell you something wonderful. And I hope everyone here this morning follows not a line of unbelief out of Adam. Now, we were all born in Adam. It's the way we were all born. But thank God, springing out of Adam is not just a line of unbelief. The natural man, there's also springing out of Adam a line of faith. A spiritual man. That's why you have them in Hebrews 11. By faith, now I'm leaving Adam to one side. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. What are we being taught? That by the grace of God, he can take natural, sinful, hell-deserving sinners, and by his grace and through faith, he can make them something for him. He can make you, something for him. Now look at the characteristics of these men. These characteristics should mark us. Dear Christian, sounded like Ian Lewis now. Come on, you Christians. Are you a man or woman of sacrifice? For Christ? For the assembly? For God? Would you, like Abel, be willing to sacrifice your time? Your life? That's what grace does in the life of an individual. A man of separation. Enoch, he walked with God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And he was not, for God took him, translated him. He was a man of separation. He cultivated a relationship with God. Do you do that? That's the characteristic of faith. Of believers today. They cultivate a relationship and communion with Christ and with God. I know some of you got up very early this morning. But have you had time with the Lord today? Already. That's Enoch. What about Noah, a man of sanctification? I won't say anything about it. A preacher of righteousness. He's going to bring us to that. A preacher of righteousness. He was a man of absolute sanctification. Abraham, a man who sojourned. Isn't it amazing? God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a people. He lived in tents all his days. Tents. He was just sojourning here. He was passing through. He says, this is not my homeland. He was looking for a heavenly. Are you like that? Or are you rooted? Rooted in the pleasures of this world. Abraham was beyond that. Isaac, a man of submission. I think that's obvious. He's the only patriarch who didn't leave the land. He was going to leave the land. God said, Isaac, stay here. So he said, all right then. He stayed there. And what about the altar, Genesis 22? Was that submission? Oh, a man of submission to the word of God. He sank lots of wells, by the way. He loved the word of God. Water. Wells. Associated with Isaac. A man of service. That was Jacob. A man of the Spirit, Joseph, will come to him at the end of the day. A man in whom the Spirit of... May God make us like those men. And he can make you like those men. By his grace, through faith. God will bless his word to us. That's the book study, okay? An overview of the book of Genesis.